As always, it is a real privilege that we have when we get to spend this time together and to open the Word together. And so let me just ask that you would zero your attention in, kids, that you would listen carefully as well, and that for the next few moments we'll open God's Word, we'll try to take in what He says. You've taken in a lot this weekend. It's a lot of messages to try to process and bring together. And I'm hoping that this will sort of bring some of those things to a fine edge, a fine final series of thoughts that we can hear and respond to with grace-given obedience. We're going to be in 1 Thessalonians 5, 16 to 18. Very familiar passage. It's one that you know and have known. One that is short, but also very rich with meaning and instruction. 1 Thessalonians 5, 16 to 18. Well worth memorizing. If you hadn't already, you can do it quickly. It says this: rejoice always, pray without ceasing, in everything give thanks, for this is God's will for you in Christ Jesus. Now, there aren't a lot of places you can go and read in clear black and white terms, this is God's will for you. But here it is. And of course, every command that we have in Scripture is God's revealed will for you. But this one's really explicit. It's really clear. God's will for you is that you be joyful, that you be prayerful, and that you be thankful. Well, more than just for you, every one of those words is in the plural. It doesn't show it in English because English is a funny language. But in the original, these are saying, y'all rejoice always, y'all pray without ceasing, and in everything, y'all give thanks. Because this is God's will for all of you. And so what I want us to think about is, as we wrap things up here this morning, I want to spend most of our time looking at gratitude. Now, we'll look at these others as well, just to sort of get our bearings. But I want you to see that the central way that we live, one of the central ways we live to the praise of the glory of His grace, is that we cultivate a life and a culture of grace-driven gratitude toward God and toward one another. And so Calvin said, these three things, joy, prayer, and thankfulness, are the fruit of a mind that is fixed on God. And so let's look at these. First of all, just notice that our life together in Christ as believers at Rockport is a life that is centered on the promise of the gospel. We've seen that a lot this weekend. And that promise-focused life is what's going to produce these qualities that we're looking at. Paul begins Thessalonians here focusing on the gospel itself. If you look back at Thessalonians 1, verse 5, he says, our gospel didn't come to you in word only, but also in power and in the Holy Spirit with full conviction, just as you know what kind of men we proved to be among you for your sake. Paul says the gospel came to you, and it came in with the Holy Spirit, and it came in power. And then as he moves his way through 1 Thessalonians, he talks about what that gospel produces, what the fruit of it is. That it's not only saved us from sin, it's also given us joy in the Holy Spirit, verse 6. It has also turned us from our idols, because we all have idols, things we love more than we love God. It's turned us from our idols, verse 9 says, to serve the living God and to wait for His Son, Jesus, whom He raised from the dead. And so this gospel does something to us. It comes in and it enters our lives and it takes the focus off of ourselves and it fixes our attention upon Christ. This is what happens in conversion. The heart changes. It strips away the idols that we fix our attention on, and it sets in their place Christ and all that He is for us through the gospel. And as we get hold of Christ in the gospel and put our hope on Him, in all that He promises, that gospel-focused life produces joy, produces prayerfulness, produces gratitude. So looking at those three, first, joy. Joy flows out of a heart that is saturated with the gospel. Paul says, rejoice always. Now, obviously, he doesn't mean by that, be happy because bad things have happened, right? That'd be kind of silly. Nobody does that. Nobody says, you know, I'm so glad I got cancer. I'm so thankful that my house burned down. He's not talking about that kind of foolishness. He's not saying be happy about your bad circumstances. You know, your best friend just died, and so you're happy about that. No, there's something wrong with you if you're happy about that. The police ought to talk to you if you're too happy about that. And so we're not talking about feelings here. We're talking about feeling this or that. We're talking about something that is much, much deeper in this joy that grows out of a gospel focus. Give you an example. 2 Corinthians 6:10, Paul says that he is sorrowful, yet always rejoicing. Put those together in your mind. Sorrowful, there's his circumstance, there's what he's going through, yet always rejoicing. Sorrowful, there are tears in life. There are times of heartache and pain. There are times of physical struggle. There are times that you weep because of circumstances and things that are happening. You're not happy about those circumstances. You're sad about them. And yet, Paul says, in the midst of those sorrows, because of gospel hope, because Christ is still on His throne, because I still see Him reigning, even in the midst of the sorrow, there is joy. Rejoice always. Joy is deeper than just your feelings. Joy is anchored in Christ Himself. Joy is fixed on those firm promises. So I weep at the loss that I experience, even as I focus my heart upon the promise of Christ and have joy. We've walked through that as a church, haven't we? We've walked through the loss of a husband. We've walked through the loss of a child. We've stood there and said together, He gives, He takes away, blessed be the name of the Lord. And we will do so again. Before this year is out, we as a congregation will be looking at something and we'll be sorrowing because of the circumstances. And yet, our gospel hope will anchor us to something bigger than our sorrow, and we'll rejoice together even in the midst of our tears. We rejoice always. So joy is cultivated by a heart that knows and believes gospel promises. And Aaron talked about encouragement. And we encourage each other in those times by helping each other fix again on gospel promises. Joy grows in us as we set our focus more and more on Christ and less on ourselves. And we help each other do that. And we encourage each other to do that. And we come alongside each other and do that. As you were talking, Janet, about, you know, we're in this together and we walk this together. That's why this is y'all rejoice always. Encouraging one another. So there's the first thing. What is God's will for you? What is God's will for us? Joy in Christ. Second, he says also, flowing out of this gospel focus, prayer. That prayer flows out of lives that are anchored to the hope of the gospel. Again, verse 16 and 17. Rejoice always. Pray without ceasing. The very heart, Christianity, takes your eyes off of yourself, again, as I said, and puts them on Christ. That's the root of our joy, but it's also the motive for our prayerfulness. If I think it's all about me, then I've got nowhere else to turn but me. If I know it's all about Him, I've got a God I can appeal to. When things do happen and struggles come and pain intervenes, I've got promises that I can believe from my Father, and I can take those promises in my hand and carry them to Him. Believing those promises, I ask Him to do what He said He would do to provide for my needs. So Paul is saying, taking up this God-centered faith, church, pray without ceasing. Pray continually. And again, we know that doesn't mean, right, going around with your head bowed all the time, mumbling, bumping into stuff. You know, pray without ceasing. How do you pray without ceasing? Well, he's not talking about always, you know, always doing this. But pray without ceasing is that attitude of the heart that is always directed Godward. That goes through the days. And so you're talking to your friend and she's struggling. And not only are you trying to provide wise counsel, but you are praying right then and there. Sometimes you take her hand and you pray out loud. Sometimes you're just lifting up that need in your heart. Your learned reflex as a God-centered person filled with gospel promises is that everything gets God-directed. The whole of life, in some way or another, gets directed toward Him, gets sent toward Him. Moment by moment, you converse with God. Moment by moment, you lean on His promises. Moment by moment, you seek Him. Moment by moment, you're lifting up your brothers. See, here's the thing. Our minds are always active, aren't they? You're always thinking about something, right? You walk up to someone and say, what are you thinking about? They say, nothing. That's a lie. You can't think about nothing, right? Try it. For 3 minutes, think about nothing. I'm not going to wait for 3 minutes because I know you've already blown it, right? If there's no brainwave activity going on up here, you're dead. They just go ahead and bury you. You're always thinking about something. Your mind is fixed somewhere. The Christian chooses to fix his or her mind on Christ and on His promises. That's the reason we memorize the Word. That's the reason we encourage each other with the promises. And so the Christian chooses to fix his or her mind on Christ and His promises. And then the expression of that mind is rejoicing, even in sorrow, prayerfulness in all things. Rejoice always, pray without ceasing, for this is God's will for you. And that leads to this third thing, which is what I really want to spend the rest of our time on this morning. And that is to see that for the Christian, gratitude, thankfulness, expressions of thanksgiving are the overflow of a heart that is captivated by the good promises of God in the gospel. You know, it's interesting. These three things aren't just commands for us to keep. Rejoice, pray, give thanks. They're not just commands. They are commands, but they're not just commands. They are provisions. They're things God gives us through the power of the gospel we believed. In other words, God didn't save you and say, okay, now, Bill, now that you're saved, get out there and try hard to have joy. And make sure you pray every day and work hard at being thankful. Okay, now go for it. Go do it. I'm waiting to see how you do. He's not saying that. What he's saying is that this reality of grace gets hold of you. And what this grace begins to work in you is a mindset fixed on Him that brings joy in the midst of sorrow. A mind set on Him that lifts up needs in continual prayerfulness, and a mind that sees the greatness of His goodness and gifts and loving kindness, so that I am moved often to give thanks, to see all of life as a response to what He has done. And so I want us to think about the joy of gratitude in the life of the church. How this is something that ought to run right through us. And not only do we express gratitude in all things, but that we teach our children to do that. And the first thing to see is when he says, give thanks in all things, in everything give thanks, for this is God's will for you in Christ Jesus. It is a command. It's not just a command, but it is a command. Now, what do you do with the fact that God commands you to be grateful? To express gratitude to Him and to one another. I think one of the things we have to understand about that is what that means is that gratitude or thankfulness, like joy, is more than just a feeling. It's something we pursue. It's something we cultivate. We must strive with His grace working in us to cultivate a disposition of the heart that expresses gratitude continually. That this is something that ought to mark every true believer. That in everything we do, we see the gracious hand of God. We receive it as a gift. We don't go around thinking we're entitled to these blessings. We know that because of sin and who we were, we're not entitled. We're not just getting what we deserve. We're getting better than we deserve constantly. And the more I see that, the more my lifestyle is going to be one of expressed gratitude. And the Psalms are so full of this, aren't they? Psalm 136 begins, we read it, give thanks to the Lord for He is good. Verse 1, give thanks to the God of gods. Verse 2, give thanks to the Lord of lords. Verse 3, and just builds from there. Give thanks, give thanks. Psalm 100 verse 4, we sang yesterday, enter His gates with thanksgiving and His courts with praise. Give thanks to Him. Bless His name. Psalm 106, verse 1, praise the Lord. Oh, give thanks to the Lord, for He is good. For His loving kindness is everlasting. Gratitude is the response of the heart that is caught in the grip of grace. Is your heart caught in the grip of grace? I can tell because the response will be one of gratitude. Some of you know I've kind of been captivated lately by the Heidelberg Catechism. A group of German Christians back during the Reformation put this together, expressing the very core of their faith. And other than what they view about baptism, we would agree with almost everything they wrote. And if you look at that Heidelberg Catechism, it's broken down into three, they break the Christian life down into three parts. And really easy to remember and really full of truth. The Christian life works like this. Guilt before Christ. Grace at conversion, gratitude for the rest of my life. Guilt, grace, gratitude. From the moment I'm saved, I'm swept up by grace into a new lifestyle that ought to be marked by gratitude in everything. In fact, one way I can tell I'm walking in the flesh is when I'm walking in ingratitude. Self-focused, complaining, whining, that's never grace, is it? Grace always marks me with gratitude. In fact, if you go through the Bible and just read, just notice this. Grace and gratitude mark the Christian. What marks the non-Christian? According to the Bible, it is a lack of gratitude, a lack of thankfulness, is the clearest sign of an unregenerate heart, of a lost person. And that's powerful to see in the Bible. Romans chapter 1, Paul defines the lost world and its rebellion against God. And he defines it in these terms. For although they knew God, Romans 1:21, for although they knew God, they did not honor Him as God, nor give thanks to Him. And then verse 18, of course, says, the wrath of God is coming upon this world. And you put those together in that one chapter, you realize, why is the wrath of God coming against the world? Because the world is ungrateful to God. The reason I want you to see that is because we think ungratefulness is not a big deal. Ungratefulness is huge. We ought to think about that when we see our children too, and we get in the habit of not teaching them gratitude. When we don't teach our children to respond to gracious things done to them with gratitude, we are teaching them to be self-centered and to believe that I just ought to get everything I want all the time. It is our lack of gratitude that defines our sinfulness. People are like spoiled brats, right? That's not a shock to you. Sometimes you and I are like spoiled brats, scooping up the good things that God gives us by the armload, but never stopping to think where they came from or what they're for. So God gives us life and breath and health and family and all good things to enjoy, and we take hold of it and say, mine! Can you imagine if someone did that to you? You take this guy off the streets because you really do have compassion for him, and you bring him into your home, you clean him up, you give him a room, three squares a day, a bath, a nice place to take a bath and be clean. We give him, a job. You help him get an education and health benefits, and you give all these things to him, and he just takes it all and then pretends that you don't even exist. And you say, what an ingrate. That guy, what a wicked person, just to take everything he's been, that I've given him at such a cost, and then just ignore me or even hate me and fight against me. Of course, that is the story of mankind, isn't it? God made man for His own glory. God gave man life and gave kindness after kindness so that we would lift up our eyes and see Him and respond with gratitude and say, You are worthy, Lord. You are glorious, Lord. That is God's design in all of the gifts that He's given. But instead of doing that, we as mankind take His blessings, shove it into our pockets, turn our back on Him, and then if He doesn't give us more, we turn back to heaven and scream, unfair. I remember the Wall Street protesters back in 2011. You guys remember those? At least the adults? Do you know most of those Wall Street protesters who were there demanding more and more stuff? Most of them were spoiled rich kids. All of them had grown up in the most wealthy nation on the planet. Most of them had had everything handed to them on a silver platter, and yet they're standing on a street corner, iPad in hand, crying for more. And most of us looked at that politically and we said, well, that's just ridiculous. They shouldn't do that. That's just silly. But how much more ridiculous that man should do the same for God? Yeah, that's exactly what we've done, right? No wonder. No wonder the wrath of God is coming against us. And so thanklessness says, I deserve this. You owe me this. You ought to be my servant. It is all about me. And if I don't get it, I'm going to be upset. Church, God forbid that we would have that attitude toward God, right? Or God forbid that we would let our children grow up with that attitude. But grace-driven thankfulness points in exactly the opposite direction. Grace-driven thankfulness says, Lord, You're so kind and generous. I don't deserve this. But You've given it to me anyway. You've lavished Your grace on me. You've lavished Your gifts on me. Lord, thank You for Your faithfulness and kindness. I guess the bottom line, then we'll get some application here, is this. God-centered people will always be thankful people. Godless people are going to be thankless. Did I say that wrong? God-centered people are going to be thankful people. Godless people are going to be thankless people. It's a heart issue. John MacArthur said it this way. It is spiritually abnormal for Christians to be unthankful. It is spiritually abnormal for Christians to be unthankful. And so, here's what I'm advocating this morning. That we would, and you know, in many ways you guys do this very well. But I'm holding up the mirror to myself and holding up the mirror to you. That we would examine ourselves and see where we're not doing this well. That we would be committed to cultivating a culture of thankfulness. The regular expression of sincere thanksgiving to God and to one another. And I say that we would cultivate that because this is not the natural condition of the lost man and it's not the natural condition of your flesh. Grace brings this quality to my heart of gratitude, but then as a part of my sanctification, it has to be cultivated the rest of my life. It comes into my life at conversion, but then it must be encouraged and grown by a constant giving in to grace. So how do we do that? How do we cultivate in ourselves and in our children this, somebody called an attitude of gratitude, a culture of thanksgiving? Let me just point out a few things here very quickly. First, we cultivate a culture of gratitude by setting our focus regularly on God's wonderful works. Do you ever think why it is Jesus designed it so we come together at least once a week and gather the church and worship Him? Why we come together to hear the testimonies of God's grace? Why we sing songs that are oriented toward the gospel and the provision of Christ? It's so that He would be retuning our hearts on a weekly basis to hear once again His wonderful works. Psalm 105, verse 1, "Oh, give thanks to the Lord, call upon His name, make known His deeds among the people." We are regularly to make known His deeds to one another. Heavenly mindedness, that is, minds fixed on the goodness of God. And so we think about His deeds and we talk about His deeds and we remember them and rejoice in them. Well, like what? Well, His deeds in creation. Psalm 139, verse 14, "I will give thanks to You, for I am fearfully and wonderfully made. Wonderful are Your works, and my soul knows it full well." I'm giving thanks to God for His wonderful works. Do you ever point these things out to your children? As you're walking along, and I took a walk yesterday, honestly, to deposit some flags in places for Billy. But once I get out there and I'm depositing flags, I'm looking around at the stream and the trees and, well, ignore the cesspool, and all these beautiful things. And I'm thanking God for Him for that. Many times when I go take a walk, I'll just walk and I'll say, "Lord, thank You that this air is filling my lungs and the sun feels warm on my skin and the beauty of the trees and the things that You've created and causing your heart to give thanks to God for these wonderful gifts." Do you point these things out to your children? Do you teach them to see them with gratitude, or by not showing that, do you teach them to take them for granted? We thank Him for His works of providence, His care for us. Psalm 79, verse 13. "We are Your people, the sheep of Your pasture, and we give thanks to You. Oh, we give thanks to You forever, to all generations. God, You provided for us. God, You are faithful. God, You gave Dad a job, and he's able to provide for us. Even the little thing that we do almost by rote, you know, saying grace, there's a way to do that that's really, really worthless and has no meaning whatsoever, and why bother with it? And then there's a way to do that where we really are making sure we see the connection between what we're about to have and what God has done. And I want to confess to you, I'm really, really, really guilty of doing it the wrong way an awful lot. And sometimes it is just a habit, and sometimes we do it by rote. And I'm not saying feel guilty for every time you've done that, because that'd be more guilt than any of us could bear, and Jesus took all that away at the cross. Thank You, Lord. But I'm saying we think about it, and we really do think God has granted this. And even stopping with your children and saying, you know, "We are grateful that, you know, your dad just worked, you know, and a really hard shift, and he had to be late. And let's remember, God gave this as our provision, and God is," and just making that connection between every good thing we have is from Him. Every good thing we have is from Him, and making that connection mentally so that the reflex of your heart is gratitude to God and maybe gratitude toward Dad. And of course, gratitude toward Mom, because then in the providence of God, she also is doing all these things and providing. Maybe she works, maybe she doesn't, but providing at home, doing these things and seeing with gratefulness, even teaching Dad, teaching your children to be grateful for Mom's patient and loving care, which they do take for granted. That's what little sinners do, right? And making that connection, God's work of providence, God's work of redemption. 1 Chronicles 16:35, "Save us, O God of our salvation. Gather us and deliver us from the nation to give thanks to Your holy name." You saved us, You gathered us, so we give thanks. And so we think about these things. We remember these things. We declare these things. We sing these things. We tell these things to our children. We teach them to recognize the gracious gifts of God that are all around them. We keep these things before each other. We don't hide them. Psalm 78, verse 4, "We will not conceal these things from our children, but tell it to the generation to come, the praises of the Lord and His strength and His wondrous works which He has done." We consciously see the connection between God's gracious gifts and our enjoyment, and we give thanks to Him and to one another. Second, our hearts are moved to gratitude as we dwell on His love and faithfulness. I've heard a lot of this weekend. Psalm 107:1, give thanks to the Lord. He is good. His loving kindness is everlasting. And you've already guessed it, haven't you? That little word, loving kindness, is the Hebrew word chesed. That's one of those good words you get to spit when you say chesed. And chesed means God's covenant love, God's faithful provision, God's unbreakable commitment to those whom He has chosen to love. And so the reason that I can be thankful is because God's covenant love in Christ has taken hold of me and will never let me go. And will never fail me. So if I'm His now, I will be His forever, and nothing's going to change that. Now that's something to rejoice in. We're like a bunch of orphans who've been chosen and adopted by a great and loving, wealthy Father. And He just keeps pouring His love out on us again and again. And even though we've failed constantly, He won't quit. And even when we blow it, He keeps coming after us. And at some point, we've got to open our eyes and realize He's just not going to stop. And so we give Him thanks. What do you do with a love like that? You respond with gratitude. You get thankful. Third, we cultivate gratitude as we consider the sheer joy of knowing Him. Psalm 30, verse 11. I love this. Listen to this. You have turned for me my mourning into dancing. You have loosed my sackcloth and girded me with gladness, that my soul may sing praise to You and not be silent. O Lord my God, I will give thanks to You forever. I mean, Christian, get that in your head. I know we know this, but to be reminded, He didn't just save you from hell. He saved you for Himself. To bring you into relationship with Him. And He's made us family. He's made us those who now belong to Him. We can cry, Galatians says, Abba, Father. He's made us those who now belong to Him in a family relationship. Hebrews goes even deeper to say that He's given us access directly into the throne room of God. We can crawl into the throne room, up into the Father's lap, and cry out our needs, cry out our despair, bring everything to Him with the promise that He won't cast us out, but He will hear us. I love that song that we sing. We haven't sung it this weekend, but it's a good song. Think what spirit dwells within thee. Think what Father's smiles are thine. Think what Jesus died to win thee. Child of heaven, canst thou repine? Now, some of you said, I don't know what repine means. I looked it up. Child of heaven, can you be discontent? To think what He's given, to think of His smiles, to think that Jesus died to win you. Child of heaven, can you be discontent? So by thinking of these things, by believing these things, by sharing these things, by reminding each other of these things, gratitude grows in our hearts. Just two more quick ones. Fourth, gratitude grows as we consider the victory that redounds through our lives in Christ. That those we who were marked by defeat in ourselves are now marked by victory because of Christ. That's 1 Corinthians 15:57. But thanks be to God who gives us the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ. He gives us the victory. What kind of victory are we talking about? Well, obviously baseball, right? No. Much as I like it, much better. Victory over sin. Romans 6. Sin shall not be master over you. Victory over death, hell, and the grave. 1 Corinthians 15, where, O death, is your sting? And so we can lose a loved one who is in the Lord. And there's pain at that parting. But death that seems such a black monster can't have the last word. There's going to be a resurrection to life. And we're going to be in His arms along with our beloved that we have lost. These kind of things move us to sing, but they also need to move us to cry out with thanksgiving. constantly giving thanks to Him, dancing together because of His grace. And fifth, this is, I'm going to say finally, but you know, there are probably about 30 more we could have. But I don't have time and it's too cold for that. Fifth, we cultivate gratitude by sharing together in this gift that is ours. And that gift is Christ Himself. 2 Corinthians chapter 9, verse 15. Thanks be to God for His indescribable gift. Thanks be to God for His indescribable gift. It is through the gift of the Son that all these blessings flow into our lives. And it is through the gift of the Son that all these blessings flow into our shared life as believers in Christ. You see, these are not just single gifts. It's not just He gave Doug a gift and He gave Tony a gift and He gave me a gift and we're all over in the corner like greedy little kids on Christmas morning opening our presents and not letting anybody else see them. He has given a single gift for us all to share in together because it's the sharing of that gift that multiplies the gratitude and multiplies the joy. It's as if Mom and Dad have given the family a gift of a trip to Disneyland. And a part of the great fun of the trip is not just that I get to go to Disneyland myself. It's that we get to go together. We're going to spend this time together. We're going to enjoy these sights together. We're going to have these fun times together. And at the end of the day, it is that having done all these things together that creates the sense of joy and creates the sense of gratitude. It's, if this is the kind of gratitude that we're talking about, this shared gratitude in what God has given us, and in the fact that God has not only given us Christ to share in, but God has given Christ in me and Christ in you. And we share in that and give gratitude to one another, right? We express this gratitude with each other, but we also express this gratitude to each other. This is the note I want us to end on. Colossians 3, 14 and 15. Beyond all these things, put on love, which is the perfect bond of unity. Let the peace of Christ rule in your hearts, to which indeed you were called in one body, and be thankful. Peace of Christ ruling in you, and you are one body, and you are one body that is thankful. And our thankfulness here is not just thankfulness to God, but thankfulness through God toward one another. In other words, the grace of God in me makes me glad for what God has done for me in you, so that as I'm giving thanks to God for His wonderful gifts, I look over to the side and I realize that one of the means those gifts are getting to me, one of God's channels of grace to me, is you. One of the ways God is serving my needs is by giving me you. One of the ways God is dealing with my hurt and pain is by giving me you to come alongside and love me and encourage me and walk alongside of me. One of the ways God is sanctifying me is giving me you to come alongside and correct me and care enough to point out the sin that I didn't see there. And so God is giving grace to me daily, not just streaming down directly from heaven into my head, but more often than not streaming down to me through the body of Christ that He has given around me. So as I'm giving thanks to God for His many good gifts, a big part of that giving thanks is to God for you and also to you as an encouragement for letting God use you. And so we think about that. There are people all around you today who have served you faithfully. Right? There are people around you who have served your kids faithfully. Sunday school teachers. Others who take time for them. You know, I'll go up there and I'm glad I know which kids go with which people, because I'm looking around and someone's always got the wrong kid. Right? This one's holding this one for this family. This one's taking care of this one. Balancing kid from two different families on. And that is such a blessing. These are people loving you for Christ's sake and serving you by helping take care of your children. I'm sure that we do, but we ought to give thanks for these things. We've experienced some of this weekend as we've been served by those who are giving us food and served by those who are planning games and served by those who are going and cleaning up behind us and coming around taking stuff from the table and doing something they weren't even asked to do. There are people here who have loved you in countless ways, loved you enough to encourage you when you were down. Janet was mentioning that a while ago. Loved you enough to rebuke you when you've been wrong. There are people in this room that have done that for me. Loved you enough to be patient with you when you're out of sorts. Nevin was mentioning earlier it was cold and rainy on Thursday. And what phrase did you use? I lost my sweet disposition for a little bit. You know? And that's such a great phrase because I've been there, right? I reached that point. And how do you get out of that? Well, Jesus gets you out of it. Sometimes just the love and care of brothers and sisters around you, right? Helps you do that. Now, I doubt any of you saw Nevin lose his sweet disposition. He's talking about something going on internally there. But we do that, right? And rather than getting bent out of shape, oh, I can't believe oh, so-and-so walked by me without saying a word. No, we're patient with each other. We love on each other. We care for each other. There's people in this room that have maybe loved you with their finances, helped you out when you were hurting, or maybe just loved you by sitting down and taking time to sit with you and listen to you and to care for you in practical ways and to put up with your stuff when they need to put up with your stuff. And so the point of all this is be grateful to God for these things. Absolutely. Give thanks to God for these folks. Absolutely. But also, it starts with giving thanks to God, but don't stop there. The overflow is we give thanks also to one another, right? We say thank you from the heart. We teach our children to say thank you. I think one of the big moments in my life, I think probably every adult, you reach this point if your parents have been faithful. Even the case where my dad was not a consistent believer throughout most of my growing up, he was a good man, always a good man, good Christian, you know, good Christian-like morals, but it wasn't until I was out of the house that he really fully embraced and began to walk with Christ. And yet I look back and see what a kind and faithful man he was. And I think all of us reach this point, right, where it dawns on you what a blessing your parents have been. Even if they've done it imperfectly, and they all did. Even where they blew it. And you realize what a blessing. And you get to go back to them and you get to say, from the bottom of my heart, thank you. Thank you that you loved me. Thank you that you've cared for me. That same heart of gratitude ought to be such a regular feature in our lives that we encourage one another with the thanksgiving that we express for God's sake, for what God has done through brothers and sisters. Amen. Father, would you help us cultivate a spirit and an attitude of gratitude? Father, would you show us in our lives where we have not had this? Would you show us where we've simply taken the goodness and grace that people have shown us for granted? Father, would you help us to cultivate this in our children? We know ultimately that must come through a converted heart. But even as our young ones are among us, help us, Lord, not to let them get away with believing that they can just take everything with an ingracious, selfish, me-centered attitude, but that we are constantly teaching them to look away from themselves to the giver with gratitude, praying as we teach them that the connection will be made ultimately to their need to make that same profession to you, that you are the giver of every good gift. So Lord, teach us and help us. Make us a grateful people. Thank you for this time we've had. Thank you for your mercies to us. Thank you that you are the faithful God who has given us everything we need for life and godliness through our knowledge of Him. It is in His name we pray. Amen.